السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. آمين يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. We have all reached the month of Dhul Hijjah. Dhul Hijjah Mubarak to all of you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all of us to worship Him in the best way possible, to try to attain His approval during these 10 blessed days of Dhul Hijjah. As we know, these are the 10 best days out of the whole year. Just as the nights of Ramadan are the best out of the year, the days of Dhul Hijjah are the best out of the whole year. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our efforts and forgive us for our faults and our shortcomings. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. And inshallah, I want to announce that we will not have class next Sunday, June 8th, because of Eid, inshallah. Okay, so you can all celebrate with your families. There will be no class on Sunday, June 8th. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 97 to 101 today of Surah Al-Ma'idah. We'll start off with the word meanings. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Ja'ala, he made. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Ka'bata, the Kaaba. Al-Bayta, the house. Al-Haram, the sacred. Qiyaman, a means of staying. Lin-Nas, li, for. Al, the, Nas, mankind, or people. Wa-Shahru al-Haram, wa, and. Al-Shahra, the month. Al-Haram, the sacred. Walhadiya, wa, and al, the hadiya, sacrifice, meaning the sacrificial animal. Walqulaid, wa, and al, the qulaid, ones garlanded. Thalika, that, li ta'lamu, li, so that, ta'lamu, ta means you, and this verb ending in waw alif means that it's plural, and ilm is the root word, ayn, lam, mim. So, lita'alamu, so that you all know, anna allaha, anna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya'alamu, he knows. Ya, in the beginning, tells us this word is in the third person, and ilm is the root word again, which means to know. So, ya'alamu, he knows, ma, whatever, fi, in, as-samawati. This is the plural form of the word sama'i. So al means the, and samawat, skies or heavens. Wa, and ma, whatever, fi, in, al-arudi. Al means the, and then arudi, earth. Wa, and anna allaha, anna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bi kulli, be with kulli, all, shay'in, things, alim, is always all-knowing. This is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is alim. I'lamu, know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to a lot of people when He says this. We know because this command ends in waw alif. Okay? So, i'lamu, you all know, anna allaha, anna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shadidu, shadid, most severe, al-iqab, in the retribution. Wa and Anna, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ghafurun, is most forgiving. Rahim, one always all merciful. These are attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shadidul Iqab and Ghafurur Rahim. Ma, not, ala, upon, ar-rasul, the messenger, illa, except, al-balaw, the conveying. Wa, and, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya'lamu, he knows, ma, what, tubduna, you all disclose. Bada means to reveal. Ta in the beginning means you, and the una ending means that this word is plural. So tubduna, you all disclose, you all make apparent. Wa and ma what taktumun, you all conceal. Katama is the root word, and that means to hide something. Ta in the beginning of this word tells us that it means you, so it's in the second person, and una ending makes this word plural. So ma taktumun, wa, you all hide or conceal. Kul, say, this is a command. La, na, yastavi, is equal. Al khabithu, the impure, wa tayyib, wa, and at tayyib, the pure or good. Walau, wa, while, lo, even if. A'jabaka, it pleases you. A'jaba, pleases. Ga, you. Kathratu, abundance, al-khabith, of the impure. Fattaku, so adopt taqwa. Be conscious of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ulil albab, ya, o, uli, possessors of, ones with, al-albab, the understanding, or possessor of the intellect. La'allakum, so that all of you, la'alla, so that, kum, all of you, tuflihun, you all succeed. Falah is the root word, and that means success. That in the beginning means you, and una in the end means that this is plural. So tuflihun, you all succeed. Ya ayyuha, oh, alladhina, those who, amanu, they believed, la, do not, tas'alu, you all ask. Sa'ala is the root word, and that means to question. Ta in the beginning means you, and the waw alif at the end of this verb means that it's plural. So la tas'alu, do not ask, an, about, ashya'a, things. This is plural for the word shay'in, which means a thing. So ashya'a, things, in, if, tubida lakum. Tubida comes from the same word that we covered above in tubiduna, which meant you all disclose or you all make apparent. So tubida, it was made apparent. Now this is in the passive form. So it was disclosed, lakum, for all of you, or to all of you. Tasu'kum, tasu. It displeases or it grieves, kum, all of you. Wa, and, in, if, tas'alu, you all ask, or question, anha, an, about, ha, it, hina, when, yunazzala, is sent down. This is passive, so it's not that something is happening, but it was sent down. Okay, and it's in the past. Yunazzalu, is sent down or is revealed. Al-Qur'an, the Qur'an. Tubida lakum, tubida, it's made apparent or it is disclosed. Lakum, la, for, kum, all of you. Afa, he pardoned. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anha, an, about, or from, ha, it. وَأَنْتْ اللَّهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى is غَفُورٌ most forgiving, حَلِيم always most forbearing, most gentle. These are both attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, غَفُورٌ and حَلِيم. Alhamdulillah. Okay, now we're going to cover the tafsir of ayat 97 to 101, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ja'ala Allahu al-Ka'bata al-Bayta al-Harama qiyaman lin-nas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Kaaba of the sacred house an eternal value for mankind. Kaaba is really sacred. And we know that it all started out with two people, Hajra and Ismail alayhi salam. They were the only two people there in the beginning, in the vast desert. Later on, Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam constructed the Kaaba together. Now the whole Muslim Ummah longs to go visit Bayt al-Haram. According to Hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Kaaba sacred ever since the day the earth and the skies were created. It's been sacred, okay, since the beginning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Ibrahim alayhi salam to call people for Hajj, and people go there to do tawaf around the Kaaba even now. There are some things that people are forbidden to do there, and we learned about all this already. And geographically, scientists say that the Kaaba is the exact midpoint of the earth. So it's the exact middle of the earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it Bayt al-Haram since the earth and the skies were created. Ever since then. Okay, it's been sacred. So it's not that the Muslims made it a sacred place later on. It was always sacred. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it inviolable. That's why pilgrims are safe and they're at peace when they enter the boundaries of Haram. And so are the animals there. The person going for Hajj or Umrah is not a threat to others once they cross the boundaries of Haram, or even before when they put on the Ihram, when they make the intention of going there. So they're not a threat to anyone or anything in any way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the Bayt al-Haram qiyaman lin-nas. He has made it a means of staying for people, a means of existence. Just as the legs of a table hold up that table, existence is supported by the Kaaba. And how is that? In what way? If we take the words linnas after qiyama linnas, at the end of those two words, linnas means for everyone, right? Everyone around the world. So how is the Kaaba a means of qiyam or existence for everyone, right? People might be confused when they read this part, but Hadith tells us that one of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that there will be a black man with thin calves who will destroy the Kaaba. So it will be dismantled brick by brick. And this is going to happen close to the Day of Judgment. And that means that once the Kaaba is destroyed, the world will come to an end. So that's a sign of the end of times. So this world will only exist until the Kaaba exists. So we can think of it that way. Allahu Akbar. That's how the Kaaba is qiyam for everyone. Because the world ends whenever the Kaaba is destroyed. And it was the first house created for worship. And now, if we think about how the Kaaba is a means of qiyam for the Arabs, for the local people there, it's basically their lifeline. We know that they were not able to grow any crops there, right? Because of the land, it's desert land, and they're still not able to. So when people went there to perform Hajj and Umrah, that's when they used to trade. It was like a whole trade market that took place where they made business transactions. And people really respected the Arabs because of the Kaaba, and they still do. Right? We respect them because when we find out that they are people from there who live close to the Kaaba. Even today, if someone hears that the Imam of Kaaba is coming, they get so excited. They really honor and respect the Imam. And they're highly honored, the Imams of the Kaaba, because of their connection to the Kaaba. So in the former times, people from there were considered honorable. They were treated with respect wherever they went because they were from around the Kaaba. Even before Islam, people went there to perform Hajj and Umrah. So for the Arabs, the Kaaba was truly a means of sustenance for them. And even today, if someone violates the sanctity of the Kaaba, all the Muslims react. They cannot tolerate it. Because of the sanctity of the Kaaba, people there are safe and they are at peace. So it is Qiyam al-Linnas for everyone over the world and for the Arabs. It's because of the Kaaba that people keep going back there over and over again. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a reason for them to keep visiting the desert lands there. And the local people there, the local residents, they would not have been able to survive without the business they get because of the Kaaba. وَالشَّهْرُ الْحَرَامُ, and the sacred months. This can mean the sacred month, the one sacred month, which would be Dhul-Hijjah, and the sacred months would mean the 3 months, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, and Muharram. People used to leave their homes to go for Hajj in Dhul-Qa'dah, and they would perform the pilgrimage in Dhul-Hijjah and return home in Muharram. And Rajab was a month in which people performed the Umrah. They did the Umrah in Rajab. So that can be included too. Those are the 4 sacred months. Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. Fighting, spreading mischief, robbing people, or spreading terror is especially haram. It's especially unlawful during these months. And in these months, people could not even retaliate if someone murdered their loved ones. If they saw someone who had killed their loved ones, they would not retaliate. So nobody was allowed to even touch anyone else during these sacred months. And this was the rule. So people would be able to go for pilgrimage and get back home safely. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set up these rules. The sacred months, like the Kaaba, were also a means of qiyam for people. Okay, a means of existence. Because if it hadn't been for these sacred months, people would have been too afraid to travel. We may not be able to understand this too well, but people used to trade goods when they went for Hajj in the past. They used to bring goods to sell there and took back other goods from there. So their whole economy was based on Hajj. So nobody was allowed to spread mischief, rob people while they were traveling or taking their goods with them. They were left alone so they could freely travel without any fear. And this is why it was so hard for people there to accept Islam initially, because they were well respected by everyone due to being the caretakers of the idols that they kept in the Kaaba. because before Islam, they used to keep idols there, right? So they were afraid of losing that importance in the sight of people. They wanted to stay important. So the 4 months that we just learned about were the months that people safely traveled in. The economy can only thrive in a safe place. Okay? So a place has to be peaceful for the economy to be good. It wouldn't be possible for people to flourish and make progress in a place where there's no safety. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made certain months sacred, and He made the haram sacred so people can survive there. Walhadiya walqala'id. And the animal offerings and the animals which are collared. Al-qala'id means the garlanded animals, the ones with collars around their necks. The sacrificial animals and the garlanded ones are also sacred. Those animals are really special. They're sacred because of the Kaaba. Nobody could hurt those animals in any way. Just like when we see animals that are slaughtered on Eid al-Adha, we really honor them. We feel this love for them, respect for them. They are very well taken care of and they're pampered just because they are going to be offered as sacrifice in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why we like them. So that makes those animals special. So the animals that were taken to the Kaaba for sacrifice were also honored like that. The garlanded animals were the ones that were meant to be sacrificed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was a sign that they're going there with the person who's going for Hajj, and they're going to be sacrificed there. So when people set out for the pilgrimage, they wore a necklace around their neck, and they would put on one around the animal's neck. So people could easily tell, even from a distance, that that person was on their way to perform Hajj. And if the person was traveling with a sacrificial animal outside of the Shahr al-Haram, it meant that he was going for Umrah. So nobody harmed the animal or that person at all. And they kept in mind that this animal or this person are headed towards the Haram. So in that way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the journey safe for the person traveling to Bayt al-Haram and back. Allahu Akbar. The same thing was done even in the times of Jahiliyyah. Okay, the times of ignorance, the pre-Islamic times. Even then, the Kaaba was a sacred place because this wasn't a tradition people came up with before Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made the Kaaba sacred from way before. There were the signs of Allah, the Shayar Allah. So people really respected those symbols of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The garlanded animals are Shayar Allah. And so are people who are wearing ihram, people who are in a state of ihram. In fact, anything or anyone we see that reminds us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam is from the Shayar Allah, meaning the signs of Allah, the symbols of Allah. And we must respect those things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that only someone who has taqwa, God consciousness in their heart, has respect for the Shayar Allah, for the symbols of Allah. A few other examples of Shayar Allah that we often see around us are the hijab, a beard for a man, a prayer cap, or a man who wears his pants higher than the ankles. These are all Shayar Allah. And we think of religion when we see these things. These things represent Islam. These are its symbols. However, many Muslims don't respect these Shayar Allah anymore. In fact, they even dare to joke around about these things. And it's sad to see Muslims actually laughing at their own beliefs at those times. Yet they never laugh at someone who isn't even covered up properly, even though that doesn't make sense. What's wrong with people? Even in the times of Jahiliyyah, before Islam, the times of ignorance, people respected the Shayar Allah. So we as believers should never laugh at the Shayar Allah. It's not something to joke around about. ذَلِكَ لِتَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. That is so you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of what is in the heavens and in the earth. That's why these orders were given. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made all these things. So we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ilm of whatever is in the skies and the earth. How would one know this? Through looking at these sacred things that are the shire of Allah. How can one remember that Allah has ilm of whatever is in the heavens and the earth? Because when we see these things, the shayar of Allah, the symbols of Allah, we remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made all these objects sacred. And He has enabled us to do what He ordered. Otherwise, nobody would care to travel to the desert for a pilgrimage. It wouldn't make sense for people to spend so much money to go to the Bayt al-Haram and do tawaf around a cube, and to buy animals to sacrifice in the way of Allah. Right? It wouldn't have made sense if it was not connected to Allah, if it was not connected to religion. It all happens because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed it to happen as a means of survival for the people who live there, as their sustenance, for maintaining their deen and their livelihood in dunya. There's so much wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders, subhanAllah. There is always a divine plan behind everything that He orders. So when we learn that Bayt al-Haram is Qiyaman lin-nas, it means that it helps people stay on their religion and sustains them in this world too. Because going for Hajj and Umrah helps people remain steadfast in Islam when they go there to seek reward. And it helps Muslims stay united, so they're connected to each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made arrangements for all this to happen by making certain months sacred for travel, and by making the sacrificial animals sacred as well. So the animals or people were not harmed if people brought those animals along when coming from all different parts of the world towards the Haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made the Haram a peaceful place. Someone in Ihram gives off the message of peace to others. Okay, when we see someone in Ihram, we know that that person is not going to hurt anyone. Okay? And we know that we can't do anything to hurt that person. Because we know that they're headed for Bayt Allah. They're going towards the house of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew and perfectly arranged for safety, which was necessary to make the journey easy for people who were going for Hajj and Umrah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything that's in the heavens and the earth. And He has given orders according to His vast ilm, according to His knowledge. If a person were to plan this all out, to make pilgrims, to make sure that pilgrims who go for Hajj or Umrah are safe, they would have never been able to figure out how people would actually live there. Okay, if it had been planned out by a person, they wouldn't have been able to make anyone stay there or live there. Because we know that it was a desert land when Hajra and Ismail alayhi salam went there. And that person planning would not have been able to understand how people would go to such a place in the middle of the desert and feel safe there. The most that someone would have thought of doing was to set up a security force to protect the people there or the police. But we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Haram such a peaceful place, even without there being law enforcement officials around everywhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the ilm of what's in the heavens and the earth, and He knows what's best for us. And He gave these orders according to His hikmah, according to His wisdom. If anyone questions certain orders of Ihram, why they can't do certain things while they are in a state of Ihram, they should remember that we don't know the reason for it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. That's why He has given these orders. And He made certain things sacred. They're holy. He doesn't even need to explain all these things to us. But He still does. He tells us that He gave these orders so we can keep in mind that He knows everything in the skies and the earth. Just so we can understand. We can't even imagine comprehending all the other reasons for these orders. It's just not possible. But just know that He is Alim. He knows best. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is well aware of everything. He is all-knowing. He has ilm of everything. And He wants us to know that. Because that will help us remember that nothing can happen without His permission. Whether we are within the haram or outside the boundaries of haram, nothing happens without His permission. And we should know that we can't hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows whatever we do. And He knows everything about us. Whether we choose to display everything to other people or not. Whatever we display to others, He knows. And whatever we hide in our hearts, He knows as well. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. You should also know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stern in retribution. He is most severe in retribution. وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving, most merciful. The two things we learn here about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the complete opposite of each other. These attributes are so different from each other because we learn that He is Ghafoor Rahim and that He is Shadeed al-Iqab. But this is because He has both of these divine attributes. But people often make the mistake of thinking that He is all forgiving. And they forget that He is also severe in retribution. He is Shadeed al-Iqab. We forget that and we keep committing sins, saying that He is Ghafoor al-Rahim, He is oft forgiving. But we never bother to remember that He is stern in retribution too. When we commit sins, we should think about the punishment. And imagine what would happen if He seizes us for the sin we're committing. We can't continue to sin carelessly, expecting Him to forgive us. We have to remember that He is severe in punishment too. So He says, "I'lamu," get to know this, learn this. If we don't bother remembering this, we keep sinning without thinking about the consequences. And Shaitan makes us think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us for everything, no matter what we do. But that's how he deceives us. He tricks us. People continue to sin doing whatever they enjoy without caring about the orders of Allah. They do it intentionally, knowing that they're sinning, because shaitan makes them think it's okay, that they're going to get away with it. He tells them that they won't be punished anyway. But we should remember both things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is oft forgiving, but He is also shadidul iqab. So if we do something wrong, we can be seized and punished for it. If we keep that in mind, we can't dare to continue sinning without being afraid of Him. And we don't know what to expect on the Day of Judgment. We don't know which attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we'll see that day. Ghafoor ar-Rahim or Shadeedul Iqab. We don't know what He's going to do. So we have to avoid sins and obey Him. And how He deals with us depends a lot on our actions. Okay, so He's either Shadeedul Iqab or Ghafoor ar-Rahim. According to our actions, He is capable of dealing with us in any of these two ways. And if He decides to punish someone, nobody can be more severe in punishing. But if He decides to forgive somebody, no one can forgive the way He does. Once we are mindful of these things, we are careful about what we do in life. We shouldn't be careless about how we live our lives. We have to remember what this ayah tells us. In fact, we should try to memorize it if possible. اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. So we can balance both feelings of hope and fear. It's a very short phrase to memorize, but it can help keep us steadfast. And it can help us avoid going overboard in feeling too hopeful or being too afraid. Because some Muslims are really deluded and they expect to be forgiven for everything they do. As if it's for sure, they're guaranteed to be forgiven for whatever they are doing. Astaghfirullah. But imagine for a second what would happen if we were dragged towards Jahannam on the Day of Judgment. Astaghfirullah. Think, who will save me then? And who will help me against Allah? Will anyone stand up for me before Allah? If we think of it that way, we know for sure that nobody will do that. So how can we be so fearless? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can decide what He wants according to our actions. There's a 50% chance of failure. If He decides Jahannam for me, what will happen? We must keep this in mind because we forget so often. And most Muslims only mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor ar-Rahim, as if they have the certificate of forgiveness already, as if they have passed that test already, so they don't need to be careful anymore. But we have to fear Allah and hope for His mercy. We can't just think that He is going to let us get away with whatever sins we commit. And we can't become hopeless by letting fear take over either. Because if that happens to the point where we despair and think that we can never be saved from Jahannam, then we start thinking that there's no way to forgiveness. So there's no point in even trying to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's wrong. Okay? So we can't go to any of the two extremes. People often just quote the second part of this ayah to present excuses for their wrongdoing. But we must remember that He is Shadeedul Iqab as well. He is severe in retribution. We can stop sinning now and repent before it's too late. But if we don't, and he seizes us there, he will punish us in a very stern way. Think about all the former nations that were destroyed before us. Not one of them was spared. They could not escape or hide anywhere. Their kids, elders, women, men, everyone was seized when they were punished. So we should always seek his protection. Obviously, he is Rahim. He is all merciful. And that's why we all exist, even after all the things we do wrong. Even when we're so sinful, he doesn't seize us right away. Because he is Rahim. He is Kareem and Ghafoor. So he gives us so many chances to reform. But we forget that he can also seize us. We have to remember both of these attributes so we can balance how we feel about him. So we can be afraid of him, we can be conscious that he can seize us, and he is severe in retribution if he does that, and he is Ghafoor al-Rahim. If he chooses to forgive us, he forgives in a way that nobody else can, that we can't even imagine. مَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ. The only duty of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to pass on my message. That's the only thing he had to do, to convey the message. So, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us this. So we can't think that we can get away with disobeying, or na'udhu billah, that we can blame Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for our disobedience. He did his part. He fulfilled his responsibility. He was not told to force people to obey. It's our job to listen to him and obey now. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, مَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ. You are not a controller over them, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he is not going to be questioned about all the people who end up in Jahannam or why they didn't listen to him. It's not his fault if they don't listen. He did his work, which was to convey the message. That's the only thing he is going to be questioned about on the Day of Judgment. If he passed on Allah's message to mankind, that's all. And after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the same rule applies to Ummah, his Ummah, to all of us. We have to convey the message to mankind. And after that, we are not responsible for other people's actions. Once we tell people what they need to know, we can't follow them around to see what they do in their lives. After we do our part, they are responsible for their own actions. And we can just hope that they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot constantly watch people or try to force them to listen after we deliver the message to them. We can't force them to obey. That's not our responsibility. We have to tell them about the message, and what they do after that is between that person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not our business anymore. He says, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تُبْدُونَ وَمَا تَكْتُمُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all that you reveal and what you conceal. No khayr, meaning goodness, or shar, which means evil, is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We reveal the khayr to people, and we hide the evil within us from others. But we can't do that when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't hide anything from him. We especially try to hide the shar, or bad things we do, from people who try to call us to deen. We tend to fear that person who invites us to deen and be good in their sight. But we don't need to fear that person. Because that person only finds out what to bedoon, what you reveal. He doesn't know anything else about us besides what we show them. We can't forget that we are going to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about our actions on the Day of Judgment. And He knows what we reveal and what we hide inside as well. We will be answerable to Him. So we should only fear Him, nobody else. There's no need to be afraid of an imam or a teacher or anyone else. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about a common misconception. When we do something wrong, we present the excuse that everyone else is doing it too, as if that makes it acceptable. This is what kids say, right? When they're questioned about something they did that isn't good, they say, well, everyone else is doing it too. We try to use the same excuse when it comes to deen. We start thinking that we'll somehow be excused for doing something wrong just because so many other people are doing it. As if it's not a big deal if we do it too, just once in a while, for a little bit. But let's see what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the next ayah. Kulla yastabil khabithu wa tayyib. Tell them, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the bad and the good are not equal. Walau a'jabaka kathratul khabith. Even though the abundance of the bad may dazzle you, even if it pleases you. Now, what is khabith? Khabith is everything that is haram, everything forbidden, everything that's bad or sinful, or things that are of kufr or disbelief. All kinds of garbage fall into that category of khabith. Tayyib, on the other hand, are all halal, lawful things, good things, pure things, good deeds, are all tayyib. And the khabith and tayyib does not just refer to haram and halal food. Okay, so these two words don't only refer to haram or halal food, or haram and halal ways of earning a living. Instead, it applies to everything we do in life. All of a person's actions, their character, and even in religion. Because kufr or disbelief is khabith and Islam is tayyib. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left open what khabith and tayyib things are specifically. But he says that the khabith is not like the tayyib, even if the abundance of khabith pleases you. And there are khabith and tayyib things and ways of doing everything. Okay, there are khabith ways of doing things and tayyib ways of doing things in life. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention an abundance of khabith? Why does He specifically say abundance of khabith? Because people are usually impressed by an abundance of things. Or they like things that are very large in quantity. That's what kathrat means. Something in ample quantity. For example, if we see a lot of people shopping at a certain store, we tend to go there too, even if we don't need to shop there. Because we're just influenced by how many people are there. So we think that there must be something good there that attracts so many people. So let's check it out. That's how we are influenced by the large number of people doing anything. So many people just follow what a lot of other people are doing, whatever they see them doing, because they think it's the only way to go. But that's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Some people are so foolish that they even dare to say, if so many others will go to Jahannam, we'll go there too. Astaghfirullah. Can anyone even imagine going through that torture, even for a second? People are impressed by others around them, just because they're well-educated or they are affluent, but they see them doing something wrong and they think it's acceptable. Okay, they think that it's acceptable for them to do the same thing that they were doing wrong, just because they think that those people are too smart to do something that leads to destruction, when that's not true. They don't understand what they're willing to risk when they're doing that by following those people, just to be like everyone else. They don't realize that just because someone achieves success here in this temporary life does not mean that they'll succeed in the hereafter. Islam tells us, no matter how great in quantity the khabith is, that even if the whole world is doing something bad, it doesn't make something wrong right. It's still not right. It still does not become tayyib. And it's still not acceptable. So Muslims should never think that it's okay to do something bad just because a lot of people around them are doing it. The khabith is still khabith. It doesn't become right regardless of who else is doing it. And the tayyib stays tayyib, even if nobody else is doing it, or just a handful of people are. So we shouldn't follow whatever we see a lot of people doing, okay? Because it doesn't make it right. That's not a criteria for success in Islam. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O people of understanding. So if you're sensible, don't just do whatever you see everyone else doing, blindly following them. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do what He tells us to do. Think about the time when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started to call people to Islam. There were very few Muslims. The rest were all disbelievers. But the batil, or the falsehood, did not become right. And the haqq remained true, even if only a few people listened to him. When we learn about the Prophet, we find out that there were always very few people who listened to them. The majority of people opposed them, but that doesn't mean that the majority was right. They were wrong. And that's how we are tested. When the majority of people around us are doing something wrong, we should check ourselves to see if we refrain from doing it, the same thing as them, or just follow what everyone else is doing. Because when the Dajjal appears, the Antichrist, he will be a great test for mankind. Because the majority of people will just listen to him, they'll believe him. Only the people with firm belief will be able to save themselves, because they will know that the haqq is the truth, even if nobody else is doing it. They'll be the only ones who pass that test. But people who think that everyone else is believing him, and everyone can't be foolish, so I should also do whatever they're doing, because that's how people often think, right? So if we think that way, astaghfirullah, those are the people who will fail that test. And they won't be able to stay on the right path. Oftentimes, when we see something bad happening around us, when a sin becomes common among people, we kind of become insensitive to it. We don't even think that it's really bad, because we see it happening all the time. For example, for someone who spends their day in a place where they hear bad words or abusive language all the time, it's not a big deal for that person anymore. Initially, that person might be shocked when they hear those words, but after some time passes, they become used to it. And they think it's just normal words that people use while they talk. And eventually, that person starts using those bad words too in their language, just because they're exposed to them constantly. It's the same thing with sins. When people see something happen around them all the time, they just accept it. They have no issue doing it. Nowadays, when people see something on social media, okay, they want to do what everyone else is doing. They think everyone's doing it, even if it's just the few people they're watching. So they want to do the same thing just so they don't feel left out. But they should know. They should think about what's right and do the right thing. It's the same with wealth. People are impressed by others who spend a lot of money on their clothes and things that they use on a daily basis, just because they have branded things and whatever. But they never bother to notice that that person may have bought all those things with a haram source of income. If the way they earn that money to buy those huge houses or luxury cars is haram, if it's not permissible income, that should bother us, because that is something that bothers a true believer. Okay, we shouldn't be pleased by seeing that sort of money, because true believers don't care about how expensive something is, but they value the tayyib, even if it's a little bit, if it's good and pure, and they don't like the khabith, no matter how good it looks. Unfortunately, many Muslims nowadays overlook this, and they're easily impressed by khabith things. They're so used to it because it's common for people to earn money in haram ways now. They don't think it's such a big deal. But we must remember that it's wrong. No matter how many people are doing it, or how many worldly goods they have acquired as a result of their haram earnings, it's still wrong. Because even if there's a mountain load of trash, of garbage, it's all still worthless compared to even a tiny piece of something useful. Right? Even if there's a tiny piece of something that's useful, that's a lot more valuable. So that trash does not become good just because there's a lot of it. So abundance should not impress us. We should only check to see if something is khabith or tayyib. Tayyib things are the most valuable, even if they are few in quantity. And if someone has the option of earning their living in a halal way, but they're not paid as well as someone who earns their money in a haram way, the one who has a halal source of income is much better. And again, we have to remember that just because a lot of people are doing something bad, that doesn't make it right. If we live in the West, we see so many people around us who are caught up in fahashi or indecency, but it's still wrong. Just because we see so many people dressed a certain way, or they're doing other indecent things, a lot of people are doing it, right? That doesn't make it right. We have to follow the tayyib ways. We should remember this ayah, because it will help us make so many important decisions in life, inshallah. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. So fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O possessors of understanding, so that you may prosper, so that you may succeed. Fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when making a decision about the khabith and tayyib would mean that we are not impressed by quantity or valuable things that may have been earned in haram ways, and that we don't care about what everyone else is doing, whatever trends they're following. Just choose to do the right thing. Okay, do whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to do. That's what tayyib is. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O believers, la tas'alu an ashya'a, do not ask questions about things. In tubdalakum, that if revealed to you, tasu'kum, they may cause you trouble, that they would displease you or make you grieve. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching the believers etiquette of asking questions. He tells us that you wouldn't like it if you got the answer to certain questions. So it's best not to ask about things that he didn't tell us too much about. And we've been taught not to ask too many questions anyway. It's not a good thing. Now, let's learn about the background of this ayah. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrated, once Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave a khutbah, after which the Sahaba started to cry a lot. During that time, a man asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam who his father was. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him who his father was, and then this ayah was revealed, because there was a chance that that man would not have been his actual father, and he could have felt disgraced. Another Muslim and Bukhari hadith says, one time people started asking Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam a lot of questions. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood on the pulpit and told people to ask whatever questions they had, and he would answer all of them. The Sahaba got scared, thinking about what would happen if they found out something they wouldn't like. So they covered their faces with their garments and they started to cry. There was one man who people used to keep humiliating by saying that he was another man's son, not the man who was his father. So that man asked, Ya Rasulullah, who is my father? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him, Hudhafa, and he was his father. Then Umar radiallahu anhu stood up and he said, Ya Rasulullah, we are pleased with Allah as our Rabb, as our Lord, Islam as our Deen, and you as the Messenger. We ask for the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala against all trials. And this was because they got scared, since Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't like it when they kept asking so many questions. Why? We'll learn about the reason ahead, inshallah. And a Musnad Ahmad hadith can help us understand this better. Okay, it says that when the ayah was revealed in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he has made fard, or obligatory, the Hajj of Baytullah for anyone who is capable of going, a man asked him, is it fard to do it every year? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam remained quiet and he turned the other way. So the man went to the other side and asked again, is it fard to go for Hajj every year? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was quiet again. And then he asked a third time again. After that, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, it's not fard to go every year. And if I had said it was, it would have become fard to go every year. And it wouldn't have been possible for you to do so. That's when this ayah was revealed. This was narrated in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. So sometimes when people ask too many questions, things that are not obligatory become obligatory. Okay, things that are left open, like, you know, people can go for Hajj once in their lifetime or whenever they can afford to and when they're healthy enough to and they meet all the requirements, then instead of that, if that man had kept asking and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said yes, it is fard, they would have had to go, we all would have had to go every year. Okay, so it's not good to ask too many questions because sometimes things that are not obligatory become fraught. Another example, if someone had asked, is it fard to pray Taraweeh before fasting? If Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said yes, it would have become a little bit obligatory. So we would have all had to pray Taraweeh every night. So we should just take what we find out about deen, whatever we've been told, and just follow that without asking too many questions. Especially questions that would cause difficulty for us if we got the answer. Imagine if Hajj had been farz every year. It would have been impossible for most of us to perform. So it's because of His wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left some things open. So people can do what's easy for them. They can do whatever is possible for them. Asking for too many details about things causes difficulty. And especially because we can't follow those specific guidelines sometimes. So it's not good to ask for more specifics about things. Okay, too much information about things that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not go into detail about. Another thing people often do that's not good in Islam is asking irrelevant questions. That's not good. وَإِن تَسْأَلُوا عَنْهَا حِينَ يُنَزَلُ الْقُرْآنُ تُبْدَ لَكُمْ. But if you ask a question about something when the Quran is being revealed, so when the Quran was being revealed, if people asked about certain things, they would have been made clear for them. The rules would have become strict. Like if someone asked if something was halal or haram, if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed quiet and Allah had not openly said in the Quran if it's halal or haram, in that case, it would have been okay for that person to do whatever they were asking about or to avoid it. It would have been fine both ways. That person would not be sinful for doing it or avoiding it. But if someone asked about something while the Quran was still being revealed and he was told that it was haram or that it was fard to do, obligatory, then doing it, if it was haram, would have been a great sin. And if he didn't do it, even after being told that it's fard, that would have been a sin too. So life would have become really difficult. And while the Quran was being revealed, they got answers to their questions right away. But what about now? Now that the whole Quran has been revealed, can we ask a lot of questions? Well, now there's no use of asking about things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have only answered through wahi or divine revelation. Because nobody can answer those questions now. Because it's not like wahi would be sent down about those questions. For example, it doesn't help if someone starts asking about the soul or irrelevant questions about the barzakh, what souls do there, when it has nothing to do with obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in life. They keep asking what souls do in their graves and what prophets are doing and other things like that. When the Quran was being revealed, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have told them if something was permissible or not. And certain things could have been difficult for people to follow. So Muslims of that time were told in this ayah to be cautious when asking questions, to be careful. This is why the Sahaba asked very few questions. They often waited for a Bedouin to visit Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him something so they could find out the answer too. Afallahu anha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has pardoned about it. This means that He has forgiven you for what you did to date, till now. So Allah has ignored some things that Islam does not tell us details about. That's a blessing for us. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgotten to tell us, na'udhu billah, about certain things. People sometimes act like they have to remind Him or other people about it. Astaghfirullah. But just know that if He has not said anything specific about a matter, it's for our own good. He makes things easy for us because then we can choose to do something or leave it. because it's not mentioned in detail. If we had clear orders about it, and then we didn't do what we were told, that would be difficult. Asking too many questions restricts us after we get our answers, especially when the Quran was being revealed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Muslims to stay quiet about things that he has not mentioned about specifically. According to hadith, out of the Muslims, the most sinful is the person who asks about something that was not haram, and then it becomes haram because of his question. So that person becomes sinful because of whatever he asked about specifically made it haram for people to do. Before that, it would have been fine, even if people did it, because there was no order of it being unlawful until he asked, and then it became haram. And hadith tells us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fixed the fard, the obligatory things. So don't ignore them. He set limits, so don't break them. Be careful not to violate the rules regarding things he made unlawful. Whatever he kept quiet about, out of his mercy, you shouldn't ask about. It's not that he forgot to tell us about it. We don't need to investigate those things. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Don't come after me concerning things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left you about. Just as I have left you, leave me alone regarding those things." This means don't ask me about the things that Allah didn't answer about. And he said, "Nations before you were destroyed due to asking their prophets too many questions and because of differences or opposing them." So we're taught not to ask too many questions, even about everyday things that are not related to deen. We shouldn't ask about things that we wouldn't like finding out the truth about. Like some women, they have this weird habit, like if a woman asks her husband if he would get remarried after she died, or if he had ever been interested in someone else before he married her. Imagine what would happen if he told her the truth. If he says anything she doesn't want to hear, he's in trouble. But if he lies to make her happy, that's not allowed either. He would be sinful for that. So why put him in that position? Some women even ask their husband if they would prefer the Hurul Ayn or them in Jannah. If he says that he would choose only her, that's obviously a lie. And if he says that he would like her and the whores both, the wife doesn't want to hear that. She gets upset. So it's best to leave things that we don't know about, instead of wanting answers to all our questions, anything that comes to mind. Whatever Allah has kept hidden from us is for our own good. We shouldn't try to find out things that we don't know about. That's how some people are about everything, even about deen. They ask so many questions. They don't care to learn about things that have made clear to them, the things that we have to do, but they want to find out about everything else. Or they just want to say whatever comes to mind. And normally, asking questions is half of the process of seeking knowledge. But doing it for no reason at all is wrong. It's not good to ask random questions, especially about things that don't even make a difference. When we do that, we waste our time as well as the person we're asking. And when we ask a question, it must be something sensible that would actually benefit us. The person we ask determines how sensible we are according to our questions. So we shouldn't be asking random, useless questions. Some people just come up with scenarios to ask about, saying, "What if this happened?" But that's so childish. Sometimes people ask questions on behalf of their friends, when their friends may not even care to find out the answer. Why do we do that? When it doesn't benefit anyone in any way. Some even ask about how people determine prayer times in the North and South Poles, when they're never going to go and live out there. It doesn't pertain to them. There were useless things like this that people argued about in the past too, and they suffered as a result. When Hulagu Khan attacked Baghdad, The scholars there were too busy arguing about something useless. They were arguing about whether the buraq was halal or haram. It didn't even make a difference, right? But they were so distracted by that topic, and the Mongol ruler was able to plan his attack against them. We have developed the habit of asking questions that don't help us in any way too. Some people ask so many things about segregation of genders and covering up properly, but then they don't even intend to follow. So why bother asking about whether it says that specifically in the Quran to cover up or not? They only do it to corner the other person. So asking too many questions is not good in Islam. Prophet ﷺ said, don't try to go into depth about every little thing, because it led to the destruction of people before you. So whatever has not been mentioned in detail, we don't need to ask more about. As we learned in Surah Al-Baqarah, the Bani Israel asked so many details about the cow that they were ordered to slaughter, and because of their questioning over and over again, it became so difficult to find a cow that fit that exact description that was given to them. And people were especially told not to ask Prophet ﷺ questions about things because the Quran was still being revealed, and specific orders could have made things difficult for people. Wallahu ghafurun haleem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghafur, and He's most forgiving, and He is haleem. He is most forbearing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful that He let people get away with these things. He didn't seize people right away for asking Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so many questions. We'll finish up here for today, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. And again, just an announcement that we will not have class next Sunday on June 8th. Inshallah, we will be off for Eid. Eid Mubarak to all of you and your families in advance. Take care. Jazakumullahu khairan kaseera. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.